the year 445 BC was just like any other year for the few dispirited inhabitants of Jerusalem. Some 140 years previously, their once great city, Jerusalem, had been overthrown by the mighty Babylonians. Their great temple had been destroyed. The city wall had been broken down. The inhabitants had been deported into exile. Any onlooker would have concluded that God had cast them off. But then, to, I guess, everybody's surprise, 50 years or so later, Babylon was overthrown by Persia. And the Persian king, amazingly, allowed the exiles to return to their homeland. Sadly, only a few did return. And they found the going very hard. They managed to rebuild the temple. But it took them 20 years to do it. And it wasn't a patch on the original. That was 70 years ago now, and since then, little had happened. There was hardly anyone left who could even remember those days. Over the 70 years, a few had drifted back from Babylon, but even those had settled in the villages and towns around Jerusalem. Few, it seems, wanted to stay in the city. Its walls, houses were still broken down. A spirit of despondency and apathy seemed to rule. People had to pay their taxes. There had been some lean years agriculturally. The governors of the other provinces seemed to have it in for them. Oh, they were back in their homeland. But I guess many of them were wondering if God hadn't indeed cast them off. But then in the summer of that very ordinary year, 445 BC, a new governor arrived from the palace of the king of Persia. He was a Jew. His name was Nehemiah. Within 3 days, he'd rallied the people together. He'd got them started rebuilding the city wall of Jerusalem. Despite much opposition, that rebuilding project was completed in 52 days. It was without doubt a work of God himself. We've seen over the previous weeks how God brought Nehemiah to Jerusalem. How God got the people working together in spite of all the opposition. How God kept them on at the work. There could be no other explanation but that God had got this work underway. By the autumn, the city looked so different. Its wall was strong to its full height. The gates, the doors were in place. But that was only the beginning of the transformation. Having overseen the rebuilding of the wall, Nehemiah now turned to the real work under God, that of rebuilding, reshaping the disgraced people of God into a people of grace. Last week we saw in chapter 7 how immediately after finishing the wall, Nehemiah did 3 things. He instituted true worship, because worship had to be central to the people's life. He appointed godly leaders because he wanted to safeguard the work. And he registered the people because he wanted them to realize that they were indeed God's people. And he wanted as many as possible to be involved in the work. But, as we said last week, that was only the start. It was what happened next that proved to be the turning point. The thing that really did lead to the rebuilding and reshaping of the people as the people of God. What was the one thing? It was hearing God's word. That's the title for our sermon tonight. And that's what we're going to look at. How did that happen? How did that come about? Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and check out what I say. Verse 2, tells us that it was the first day of the seventh month. That's the 8th of October, 445. According to chapter 6, verse 16, the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. That is, the 2nd of October, 445. So it's just 6 days after the wall was finished. Okay? 6 days. It was also, in fact, New Year's Day in the civil calendar of the time. The people had gone home after weeks of camping in Jerusalem while they were working on the wall, and now they returned. We read, assembling as one man in the square before the water gate. So what was this? Well, it was certainly a planned occasion. That wooden platform in verse 4 had been built specially for it. I suspect, although it doesn't say so here, but I suspect that Nehemiah organized it. I can imagine him sending the workers home after finishing the wall, saying, be sure to be back here on the first of the month. It's New Year. And we'll give thanks to God for all his help in getting the wall finished so quickly, despite our enemies. For God's protection. For having his gracious hand upon us over these past 2 months. Come back and we'll have a Thanksgiving celebration. Yeah, but why this wooden platform? I think there was more to it than just a Thanksgiving celebration. Nehemiah was convinced that they needed to know what was God's will and ways for them now and for the future. How should they be living as God's people? How should they be living as the people of grace? He knew there was only one way to find that out. God had spoken in the past. God had given them his law, his instructions to Moses. It had been written down in the book of the law. They needed to find out from the book. But the book was written in Hebrew. Most of the people spoke Aramaic. It had been locked away in the temple. There'd be no nationwide attempt to teach it since the exile, 150 years or so previously. The vast majority of people living were deeply ignorant of the contents of God's book. And so it was impossible for them to serve and please God. They needed to learn what God was saying to them. And so as Nehemiah summoned them to return to Jerusalem, they were gathering to celebrate, to give thanks, but they were gathering to hear God's word. And it proved to be the turning point in the restructuring of the people of God. It proved to be the most significant day, or one of the most significant days of their history. We need to look at it carefully. I want you to notice three things. Three elements in the hearing of God's word that day. First of all, the desire that drove them to hear God's word, and then the understanding that accompanied the hearing of God's word, and then the obedience that issued from the hearing of God's word. First of all, notice the desire that brought them to hear God's word. You see, it was one thing to announce a meeting. It was another thing for people to come to it. Nehemiah must have wondered, as he sent them away after these 52 days' work, he must have wondered what sort of crowd, if any, would come. After all, the men had worked hard on the wall. They'd returned home. There'd be lots to do in the fields and so on, wouldn't there? There was no guarantee that after just 6 days at home, they'd be back in the city for a study day. There was certainly no guarantee that they'd bring their wives with them. I guess Nehemiah wasn't even sure if the few who stayed in Jerusalem would turn up. But it happened. Very early in the morning, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. According to verse 3, there were men, women, and children. That's what it means by others who could understand. He wasn't talking about the dogs. It's the children. There was an excitement, an impatience. This great crowd was eager to get going. There was a sense that this was going to be a wonderful day. People called for the proceedings to start. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. "We want Ezra," they were shouting. Well, who was Ezra? Well, it seems that he'd been there in Jerusalem for the past 13 years. He too had been sent by Artaxerxes, sent as a priest and teacher of the law, God's law. And that's what he'd been doing all these 13 years there in the temple in Jerusalem. But it's clear that hardly anybody had paid any attention to him. Ah, but Nehemiah had. Nehemiah realized that Ezra had been appointed to this task, trained for this task. He spent years studying God's book of the law. And I guess that it was Ezra who got the crowd shouting, that it was Nehemiah who got the crowd shouting for Ezra. It's a mark of grace, isn't it, in Nehemiah? A sign of a great leader, that he didn't bring out the book himself. No, that was Ezra's job. So here's this great crowd, eager, expectant, shouting for Ezra. But notice this, in their eagerness, they were deadly serious. They weren't there for entertainment. They meant business. God had already done great things for them. Now they wanted to hear what God had to say to them. Now they had a great desire to hear God's word to them. So what was happening? Well, they weren't just responding to Nehemiah's instructions to come to Jerusalem, were they? There's really only one explanation. God himself must have worked in them. The Holy Spirit must have given them this concern to find out God's will, given them this desire for God's blessing. Left to themselves, they'd have stayed at home, wouldn't they? They'd been away for long enough. They'd want to stay with their families. They hadn't seen them for 2 months. But in a quite unnatural way, God had given them this desire to come and hear his word. They meant business that day. They brought their wives. They brought their children. It was as if they sensed the importance of what was about to happen. Even the children must be in on this. This was undoubtedly a God-given desire to hear God's word. And secondly, notice the understanding that accompanied the hearing of God's word. Just look what Ezra did. He stood on that high platform that had been built for the occasion, flanked by a party of 13, 7 on one side and 6 on the other. He opened the book of the law. People all stood up in apparent spontaneous reverence. Then he led them in worship. He praised the Lord, the great God. All the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They weren't worshipping the book. They were worshipping the Lord, their covenant God, this great God, as Ezra called him, the God who'd done great things for them, the God who'd spoken to Moses, whose word was recorded in that book. No, they weren't worshipping the book. They were worshipping the God of the book. Then Ezra, facing the people, read aloud from the book. You see there, from daybreak till noon. Don't have to be a mathematician to work that out. 6 hours. 6 hours. And whilst that was happening, some 13 trained Levites, presumably stationed at different points in the crowd, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Look at verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So it seems Ezra read a section and then paused while the Levites translated and explained it, making sure the people grasped it and understood it. Then he read another section, and the Levites explained it, and so on. It had all evidently been planned. There was no coffee break. It lasted for 6 hours. And they were standing, many of them with children. Here were people who really did want to hear God's word, who really did want to learn God's law. They were putting themselves out to do just that. And notice the stress on understanding. Verse 2, the only qualification for being there was that they were able to understand. Verse 8, the Levites made it clear and gave the meaning so that the people could understand. Verse 12, when the people left, they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You see, it wasn't a matter of just hearing God's word. It wasn't a matter of being thrilled by it, moved by it. It wasn't a matter of agreeing with it or liking it. It was a matter of understanding it. And notice this, they showed they understood it by the impact that it had on them. Verse 9 tells us that they were all weeping. Now, why were they weeping? They were weeping because they were overcome with emotion. They realized that the God who was addressing them in his book was a holy and good God. And they, by their perversity and shamefulness and sin, well, they'd failed him miserably. These were tears of grief and mourning as they grasped the truth about God, as they grasped the truth about themselves. You see, like that desire to hear God's word, this understanding was also God-given. They hadn't worked it up themselves. As they heard the words of God's book, the Holy Spirit began to open their eyes to see their sin and to convict them. This is what our great God is like. This is what we are like. And they were moved to tears. The leaders decided to stop the teaching for the day. But notice, before the people left, verse 9, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites told them not to mourn. Verse 10, Nehemiah told them not to grieve. Verse 11, the Levites told them not to grieve. Now, why was that? Hadn't they understood their sinfulness? Wasn't it a good thing for them to be convicted and to be in tears? Well, yes, but that was only half of what God had been saying. God is a God of mercy. He hadn't cast them off. He'd brought back Nehemiah. He'd helped them restore the city wall despite the opposition. He'd given them that desire for his word. He'd given them understanding of it. He wanted them to love and serve him and be his people. As the leaders all say, verse 9, 10, 11, this was a sacred day to the Lord. Yes, they were right to be full of sorrow for the past, but they were to look forward with joy because their great God was full of mercy and grace. Go home and celebrate, said Nehemiah. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Have a party. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. Be sure remember the poor. Remember the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at verse 12. Because they understood the words that had been made known to them, all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy. They did, you see, exactly what Nehemiah told them to do. Now there's a third thing in these verses. A genuine desire to hear God's word, a real understanding that accompanied the hearing of God's word, and third, it issued in a willing obedience to God's word. Verse 13, the very next day we read, the heads of all the families were back with the priests and Levites and Ezra, Why? Tells us to give attention to the words of the law. You see, they wanted to know how it applied to them there in Jerusalem in 445 BC. They didn't want to overlook any of God's requirements. They had an appetite for God's word. They were determined to have their lives shaped by the word and will of God. The women and children were probably exhausted from the previous day. But all the men were there representing their families. And they found that God required Israel, in the book of the law, to keep the Feast of Booths from the 15th to the 22nd of that very month, the seventh month. It was a sort of harvest thanksgiving, a memorial of how they'd lived as pilgrims in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land hundreds of years previously. It was a reminder that God had taken the nation out of Egypt. He'd made them a redeemed, a pilgrim people. Well, here was something God had clearly told them to do. They hadn't done it for years. I guess most of that generation of people hadn't done it. And so they resolved to do it. God has spoken. The logical thing is to start doing it. They were making a conscious attempt, you see, to be what God had made them to be, a redeemed and pilgrim people. Now, that wasn't an easy option, was it? Just think, Sanballat and Tobiah are still around. They'd have a field day laughing at them, gathering branches and making little tent things. It would be an easy task either to collect tree branches from all over the place, out in the countryside, bring them in, erect these shelters in Jerusalem, wherever they could find a space, and then live in them for a week of festival. It wasn't easy, but they did it. They knew they were doing what God required. That made all the difference. Look at verse 17. Their joy was very great. You see, they were living according to God's directions. Verse 15 is from Leviticus chapter 23. The rejoicing of verse 17 is that called for in Deuteronomy chapter 16. In verse 18, we learn of the reading of the law prescribed in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And that solemn assembly in the last verse is mentioned in Numbers chapter 29. They were doing what God told them to do in his law. And what a transformation. The whole company worshipping their God in the way that he directed. There hadn't been a celebration like it since the days of Joshua. That was a long time ago. Here, at last, here was Israel restructured, reformed, restored as the people of God. Disgraced no longer. How did it happen? It had happened because the word of God had become central to her life. Well, that's a great chapter, isn't it? But we aren't studying mere history or mere history book here. This Nehemiah is part of God's word for us today. There are lessons here that are relevant for us today. So let's think about them for a few minutes. We all know that the Lord is building his church around the world today. It's thrilling, isn't it, to hear what's happening in China, in South America, parts of Africa. Thousands are being drawn to Christ daily, finding life in him. There are as many evangelical Christians in China today as there are people in the United Kingdom. That's exciting, isn't it? God's at work, building his church. But the Lord's also rebuilding his church today. Many countries, including Scotland, the church is disgraced. Our defenses are broken down. Apathy seems to reign. But in many of these countries, Yes, including Scotland. The Lord is at work through his servants, rebuilding those defenses, rebuilding church structures, and more importantly, reshaping the lives of his people. And just as there was one thing that God used to reshape his people in 445 BC, so there's one thing that God will use to reshape us, his people today. It's his word contained in his book. In 445 BC, that word, that book, had been forgotten. It had been hidden away in the temple. It was written in a different language. Most of them didn't understand. Today, God's book isn't locked away. It isn't written in a language we don't understand. It isn't forgotten. It's readily available. It's the world's bestseller. We've got it in so many modern, easy-to-read translations with extensive notes and aids to help us understand it. The problem today is the best-selling book isn't read. It's gathering dust on people's shelves. Parents no longer teach it to their children at home. And in our churches, so often preaching is superficial and topical. Sunday school teaching is shallow. Schools, the media, all treat Christianity as a dead letter. Just a hobby for the unusuals in society. Even in many churches today, we have a generation who are ignorant of the Word of God. And today, for the reshaping of God's people, there must be a hearing of the Word of God. And I suggest a hearing that contains or involves the same three elements as in Nehemiah's day. There must be a desire that drives us to hear God's word. Think about that. When we come to church, when you come to church on a Sunday, do we come out of habit because we've always done it? Do we come reluctantly, thinking we'd rather be doing something else? Do we come grudgingly, thinking of our friends doing something, oh, they're enjoying themselves, we're sure. Do we come expecting to be entertained and get so upset because we didn't sing that hymn to the right tune? Do we come just to meet our friends and have a chat afterwards? Do we come to judge the preacher? Sit there in judgment about the man's orthodoxy? Or do we come with a deep, genuine desire to hear God's word, to hear what God is saying to us today? Do we come expectantly? Are we expecting God to reveal himself to us? Is this the most important event of our week? I must say it troubles me there are so few children coming to our Sunday evening service. It's not the children's fault, is it? All I can deduce is that the parents don't think that it's all that important. Because if they did, they'd have the children with them. Well, if we don't have this desire, then we should ask God to give it to us. God has spoken. God has made his will known. We must hear what he's saying. Secondly, the hearing of God's word must be accompanied by understanding. And that raises questions about our attitude to the hearing of God's word. Do we just want to hear the familiar stories of the Bible? Do we just want to hear a nice gospel message? Do we just want to be comforted and given a nice warm glow? Or do we come to think, to work out what it means for us, to work at it until we understand what God is saying? Now that involves two things, of course. It involves the preacher reading God's word carefully, making it clear, explaining the background and the context, giving the meaning, explaining how it applies to us today. And it involves the hearers listening attentively. Verse 3. Paying attention, concentrating, thinking it through, taking it in, being moved by its truth, recognizing this is what God's like, this is what I'm like, and being ready to weep and to be joyful at the same time. Are we praying for that? We come to church Sunday by Sunday. Do you pray for the preacher to be given clarity? Do you pray that you'll be given understanding? How much do we really want to understand God's word? How much are we willing for God to open us up to his truth? And then thirdly, if we're wanting to be reshaped as the people of God, hearing God's word must result in willing obedience. We won't just be content to understand what God's saying. We won't just be content even to be moved by what God's saying. We'll be determined to live by it, to find out how it applies today, and then to go and do it. It'll be costly, won't it? Having to face mockery and opposition. Having to do something that at the time might seem pretty pointless. Fancy building booths when they got houses to live in. But they did it. Fancy giving up a good job, give up career prospects to serve the Lord. But when God says something, that's enough, and we willingly obey. Well, let me ask you, and I ask myself as well, do we really want to see St. George's Tron revitalized, reformed, made into the church that the Lord intends it to be? Do we? Do we want to celebrate God's faithfulness and goodness in a way that it's never been celebrated for years? Do we? Do we want to experience that great joy, the joy of the Lord being our strength? Well, it'll only happen when the Word of God is at the very center of our life, individually and corporately, when the Word of God is really heard, when the Word of God is controlling everything that we do. 500 years later, that happened again, the day of Pentecost. There were lots of people in Jerusalem, but that morning a great crowd from many nations around the world heard some very ordinary looking Jews speaking in their own languages about the wonders of God. And in a remarkable way, really, that crowd asked, what does this mean? There was a desire to hear about the wonders of God, what God was saying. Peter explained the word of God to them. They understood. They understood who Jesus really was. They understood what Jesus had done for them. And then, amazingly, thousands of them obeyed. And they turned to Christ in repentance and faith. It happened then. And it's happened several times down the history of the church. In the mid-18th century, the English-speaking world on both sides of the Atlantic experienced this similar God-given desire to hear the Word of God. Great, great crowds gathered, often in the open air, to hear men like George Whitefield. They didn't want to be entertained. It was outside, in the cold sometimes. They didn't want to be relieved of boredom. They weren't just interested in religious oratory. The Holy Spirit was working in them to give them a desire to hear the Word of God, to stir up a compulsion, to be under the sound of God's Word. God had something to say to them. And through the clear preaching of men like Whitefield, people understood. They understood what God was saying to them. And thousands responded in obedience as they turned to Christ. It's happened in the past. It can happen again. It can happen in Glasgow. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and maybe you've heard for the first time that God speaks. That God speaks to people. And maybe you are desperate for that deep joy that we spoke about there. Jesus came for you. And if you trust Him, He'll give you eternal life. But most of us, I guess, have been Christians for donkey's years. We need to be reshaped, remolded as the people of God. And it can happen. It can happen even to us. But it's going to happen in the same way. Through the hearing of the Word of God. Do we have a desire to hear God's Word? Do we really want to understand it? Are we willing to obey what God says? Let's pray together. Lord, we long to see ourselves, we long to see our church reformed, remade as the people of God, praising you as we've never praised you before, with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Lord, give us, we pray, that desire for your word, to hear what you're saying to us. Open our minds to understand your word. And move us to willing obedience to what you're saying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing in closing hymn number 540. Revive your church, O Lord, in grace and power draw near. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear. 540.